Let's go ahead and look in the scriptures now. We are in Matthew chapter 15, and we want to go ahead tonight and look at Matthew 15, verses 1 through 28. And here we go. So chapter 15, verse 1. Now, you remember that Jesus was ministering and taking care of folks and healing folks, and he happened to be in a little place called Gennesaret, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Then came to Jesus in chapter 15, verse 1, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, tradition. This is what it was. It wasn't a biblical ordinance. It was a tradition. Actually, after the Babylonian captivity, there began a tradition where the elders of Israel, the religious leaders, began to make up traditions that were passed on just orally. And this was about 500 B.C., up until the time of the second century A.D., where it was put down in what is called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a book that's extra-biblical, meaning outside the Bible, of all the traditions that the elders and religious leaders made up to kind of go along with the Bible and really add to the Bible, and as we're going to see, subtract from the Bible. And so it is sad, but every group of men and women that begin to meet together and begin to fellowship together in religious organizations, after a while they develop certain traditions that aren't necessarily of God. And so that's why you can go to different churches, and it depends on their traditions, whether you're really getting enough pure stuff. So that's why we really try to stick real close to the Bible, because traditions can come about. They can actually be hurtful in religious systems. Like, for example, praying to Mary in the Catholic tradition. It's not good to pray to anybody but Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, pray in my name. And so we just want to pray to him. And so we want to let Mary be his mother, and she's a blessed woman. And we appreciate Mary and her ministry so much, but she's not God. And so this is just developed through tradition. It's not in the Bible to pray to Mary. There was one church, and this is one of my favorite outrageous things to share, that they came up with a tradition that if any woman had makeup on, she couldn't receive the Holy Spirit in this particular church. And elders had come up with that. And so one night, a couple of prostitutes who were just searching and looking, they showed up at church. And at the end of the meeting, they came forward to the altar. There was an altar call to come to the altar. And these two ladies with all this makeup on came to the altar. And one of the elders, a couple of the elders, saw them coming down. And so they said, "Well, we've got to go tell these girls that they need to go home and take their makeup off before they can really come to the Lord." And but, you know, the Holy Spirit got there first. So the elders were hurrying and coming up, but the Holy Spirit got to the girls before they did. Hallelujah. And they were gloriously touched by the Spirit of God. And they actually began to speak in tongues and to prophesy and to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. And so the elders had to go back to their meeting that week and change the rule. And it was such a blessing that they were open to that and not stiff-hearted about it. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, were no different than these elders that made the rule about no makeup. And it's like old McGee used to say, if a barn needs paint, paint it. That's a joke. Anyway, so So that the Lord isn't really against makeup, is what I'm saying. So these guys all had traditions and things that actually went against the Lord. Now, one of those traditions was that you must wash your hands before you eat in order to be in line with God. This religious ceremony of washing your hands wasn't just washing your hands, like we have a sign to do that in every bathroom in the land. Wash your hands. And that's good advice, germs and so forth. And my mom and my grandmother always told me to wash my hands before dinner and wash behind my ears later. So that is something good to do, but it's not a religious requirement. It was just a tradition. And they would wash their hands this way and this way, and it was a kind of a ceremony they went through. And now that they're mad at the disciples of Jesus because they didn't go through that ceremonial thing that they made up and put in their own book called the Mishnah later, the second century, as I shared, but through the oral tradition in coming to eat. That wasn't something that God required. In fact, there is absolutely nothing in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, where the laws are, about washing hands, except for the priests when they would eat holy offerings. A priest would go ahead and sacrifice a lamb that was brought by a worshiper, and then the priest would get like the shoulder of the lamb, and that was the priest's part to be able to eat. And then in some cases, when they were bringing peace offerings, the family would get the rest of the lamb, and there would be a communal thing going on, a communion type celebration of eating the sacrifice together. Well, the priests, before they would eat the holy offerings, and this is recorded in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, if you want a reference to that, they would be required to wash in the laver. Wash is a little laver, was like a bowl outside the holy place, that they would wash their hands to go ahead and do that. So that's the only place in the Bible that has anything to do with this. This is all tradition. As Jesus is saying now, he's going to answer them. But Jesus answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And he wants to point this out. This thing, the Mishnah, is not a good thing. This group of oral transitions that you've brought down from the Babylonian captivity to try to add to the Bible, in many cases, is not good, because you actually nullify the commandment of God to the traditions of men. And that's a verse from another section in Scripture. For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother." And he uses an example now. Now, this word honor, in honoring your father and your mother, is can be used and can be interpreted as a monetary thing. That if my mom needs some money, especially when she gets older, I need to give her some money. Honor your father and your mother. It says, for God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift," or actually korban, a C-O-R-B-A-N. We get the word korban from another gospel, Mark chapter 7, verse 11. If I say then that this is a gift that I'm giving to the temple, this money that I could give to mom or dad, if I say it's korban, it's a gift I'm giving to the temple or to God's work, then I don't have to give my mother and father any money, that this would get me out of it, that this would be an exception. And actually, the religious rulers agreed with that. They agreed with that. And so Jesus was really upset about that. He said, "Whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift or korban, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, I've dedicated this money to the temple, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. This is the law they made up. He shall be free from that law of honoring mother and father monetarily. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And, you know, I think it's interesting that Jesus chose this as an example. He could have chose many other things that they put in the Mishnah that nullifies the commandment of God through the traditions of men by changing laws. And of course, praying to Mary would be one of those where you're taking away from the power of prayer through Jesus Christ by praying to Mary. And so the tradition is taking away, not adding to the Holy Book. That's why it's so important to, not to add anything to it or take anything away from it, as we're told in Proverbs chapter 30 in the Old Testament and Revelation 22 in the New Testament. In fact, it says if you add to the Word of God, the plagues in the book of Revelation will be added to you. Whoa, Nelly. I don't like reading about the plagues in Revelation when 100-pound hailstones will fall on your head. Don't want to go through that. Thank you very much. Don't want to go through that. So I don't want to be adding to the Word of God like the Watchtower or the Book of Mormon. These are other books like the Mishnah. You see, traditions of men. That actually there was an angel named Moroni that came and visited Joseph Smith and gave him some magic glasses, and that he could look at tablets, golden tablets, and read on these golden tablets with the special glasses, and thus the Book of Mormon. What a fairy tale that is, and not from the Lord. And so that's why the main body of the Christian faith really don't accept Mormonism, because that's actually what they believe. Now, I suppose that individually some of them might not believe that, but this is what the church puts forth from Salt Lake City and from their big temple there and all. This is what they teach. And so a tradition, again, like the Mishnah, a tradition that takes away from the Word of God and or adds things also. And so we're to honor our father and mother and not to take any tradition that would take away from that. Jesus chose this to speak about. I think that's really neat. And when Jesus was on the cross, he remembered his mother. And he said to John the Apostle, "Behold, your mother." He gave his mother to John the Apostle to take care of. And then he said to his mother, "Behold your son. You should see John the Apostle as your new son." And you know, from that day on, John took her home with him, and he took care of her in her old age. She lived in Ephesus, and that's where Luke went to talk to her and to get the first part of the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Jesus, the Charlie Brown scriptures, the birth of Jesus. She gave directly to Dr. Luke. Luke was actually a physician. He was a doctor and Greek. He was the only Greek in all the writers. The rest were Jewish. But he went ahead and interviewed Mary. That's why chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke are so thorough about the birth and the shepherds abiding by their flocks by night. And lo, there appeared to them angels. This is all from Mary to Luke as he wrote these things down. And so the Apostle John taking good care of her and allowing her and being with her in the interview with Luke. And so we are to honor our father and mother. Now he says then in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These are the guys that put Jesus on the cross, that brought testimony to have Pontius Pilate put him on the cross, order the cross. Their heart was not really with him. They were nullifying, they were taking away from this precious relationship of father and mother and son and daughter. and godly care. Taking away from that, actually by using a rule that you can dedicate money to God and not take care of your mother. Come on. That's just so backwards, so twisted, so ugly. And so I believe this is why Jesus brought this one up. First thing, I wanted to talk about that with you guys. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, verse 9, the commandments of men instead. So we have to be careful, don't we? And that's why here at Calvary Anaheim and Calvary Costa Mesa, it really started all the Calvary system, and other churches that stick real close to the Bible. So important. We just want to go to the next verse, and we want to see what Jesus said. And we want to go to the next verse and see what the Holy Writ says. For heaven and earth will pass away, and all the traditions of men, and those things that messed everybody's head up, that'll all be gone. It's all going to pass away. But the Word of God, my Word, remains forever. And so this is where we find our meat and our bread and our vanilla shakes. I love vanilla shakes. And other good things to eat and drink. So we don't want to get mixed up with these doctrines. Be careful everywhere you go. Pray and ask God for your church home. And pray and ask God for what you should believe. And let God show you in His Word. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the Christians in Thessalonica were more noble or excellent than those in Berea. For they searched the scriptures daily to see what the things that the Apostle Paul said were right and true. They searched the word for themselves. And I would say that's what you should do with my preaching or any preaching. Go home and search the scriptures yourself, because you want to have that special relationship with God Himself in Christ, teaching you, massaging your heart, bringing you into all the truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. And this is the way it's got to be. Amen? Oh, amen. There we are. So that was all shared with us and laid out for us. Now, in verse 10, Jesus then is going to go back. Now, He's just rebuked them, really, for using this Mishnah or this book of tradition that would eventually be written from the oral transition of these traditions for bringing these forth and nullifying the commandments of God. Now, He's going to go back and answer the question about washing the hands. Why is it that the washing of the hands is so unimportant to the Lord? Let's begin to read in verse 10. Now, He called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man. Whatever I eat isn't going to defile my spirit. But that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then came His disciples and said unto Him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" They were convicted that they would make such a big deal about washing your hands when it wasn't even in the Bible. But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." The heavenly Father never planted that tradition, and so it needs to be rooted up. And if the Pharisees are offended, they're offended. But let's move on with the truth. "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said to Him, "Declare unto us this parable. Lord, what did You mean when You said that which goes into the mouth doesn't defile a man, but that which comes out? What did You mean by that?" And so Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding?" In verse 17, Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught, or by going to the bathroom? It just goes through your body. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's where the important part is, the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, which is speaking against God. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. So there we get the question answered after the things that Jesus said. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man, because it's just what's going into the man. It goes into his belly and on out. So there you go. But what comes out of a man are the things that defile a man, like these things that are listed. Now, I want to go back to verses 13 and 14, because this is such an important point for us. Now, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Therefore, folks will be offended at when you're giving out the word of God or speaking for God, and have that anointing from the Lord to speak a word of rebuke or reproof or correction in the name of the Lord. There'll be certain people that are prideful, and they don't even want to hear it. And they get offended. They'll get mad at you because you've hit a certain point in their life that needs work. And God is so good at that. The Holy Spirit of God is so good at pointing out exactly what's wrong. And I always think of that scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him or be close to him. And so Jesus will come to the front door of your house spiritually in your mind and knock on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And sometimes there's certain things we want to keep to ourselves that we know God doesn't like. So we quick and run and hide it in the closet. And so then we open the door, come in, Lord, you know. And the thing that's ugly is hiding in the closet of my heart. You know what God's going to do? You know what the Lord does after that? He just goes to the next door. He goes, starts knocking on the closet door. You know? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And he wants everything in your life. He wants it all cool, all straight, all the ducks in a row. He's a very thorough God, so he's going to go right to the closet door and knock. And so then, finally, you just open that closet door, and that thing that he needs to deal with in your life is where he's going. Actually, when all of the people came to be baptized by John the Baptist, they all had different problems and different sins to deal with, and they came confessing their sins. And when John was preaching, he said to the common folk, he said, he that has two coats, share one of those coats with someone else, giving a message that they needed to be repenting from being selfish. And so that would be selfish people in the crowd that needed to repent. He said to the soldiers, be satisfied with your wages, because they were used to accepting bribes from people to testify for them in court. You just go pay the Roman soldier to lie for you, and you're going to go to the court and appear before the magistrate, and you have a Roman soldier here that's a witness that you didn't do it because you paid him good, and then you get off. And so John the Baptist said to those soldiers, be satisfied with your wages. Don't be lying for people. In other words, you need to repent from that. And so it was with John the Baptist, as he pointed out certain sins. And that's what the Lord will do with you. He'll come and knock on that closet door where that hidden sin is, that sin that we have a problem with, that maybe nobody knows about it but you, but God knows. So he'll deal with that. And he wants to deal with the heart. He's a heart surgery guy. He works from the inside out, like our last song, from the inside out. and as our hearts belong to Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then all of a sudden, this new vision comes into your life because you're seeing the Lord and you're being comforted by Him and given peace by Him because you've turned it over to Him. And He really wants us to turn it all over to Him, to put ourselves up on the altar. And, even things that don't seem like sin, but are really sin to you. I remember one guy came up to me years ago and he says, "I'm so blessed. I just gave up tennis for the Lord." And I was thinking, tennis? I'm going, man, get a life. I don't think the Lord wants you to give up tennis. That was my original reaction. But then to come find out, this guy was so into tennis. It was his God. He left his kids and wife at home hour after hour after hour on Saturdays and after work to just go play tennis. And God wanted him home with his wife, with his kids, and to worship the Lord and not a little round green ball. And I guess guys do that with golf too. But you see, it can be anything. But the Lord will let you know about that. He's so good. He deals with the heart. It's the heart. It's a heart issue. And there it is. So every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And so that means certain things in my life, and then also certain people that just are offended with Him and His ways. And so the Lord is letting the apostles know, letting them know that how you deal with this in a person when they won't let go and they're being rooted up and they're offended, they're kind of asking Jesus to go and de-offend them. "Oh, I really didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry to offend you." No, He was just telling them the truth. And so He says to them in verse 14, and this can be really instructive for you and I, let them alone. Let them alone. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. And don't worry about the offense. This was one of the hardest things in the ministry for me to accept, because I really, really love to be liked. I've got this personality that's outgoing, and I want everybody to like me. And but as a pastor, I get up preaching, and sometimes, I see the faces start to squirm, and people making faces. Because what? Because the Holy Spirit is hitting their spot through me, because I'm just reading the next verse. And actually, honestly, before God, and God knows this is true, there's been people in the congregation that thought I was preaching to them, that I was railing on them from the pulpit. "I know you. Your wife came and told me all about that sin." And they really believed that, that I was on purpose speaking to them. But it's not true. I'm just getting up here and just preaching what it says next. That's what I do. And I can't say that I can remember a time when I had somebody in mind, but it's just the Holy Ghost. And you get offended. I hate to offend people. I hate that. I want to be loved. I want people to just love me. And so I don't want to offend anybody. But you got to speak the truth in love. You got to do it and just go for it. And then if people are offended, so be it. And so Jesus says, let them alone. Just let them alone. They're offended, tough. Just let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So He's saying in so many words, brothers, don't get involved with this. Don't try to reason with this guy. He's offended for the wrong reason. And if you are influenced by their talk, you become kind of a follower of him. And he doesn't know where he's gone. He's blind. And if then the blind lead the blind, and you're following along with them and what they're saying, you're going to fall right in the ditch with them. So let them alone. Just let them alone. Now, there's real examples of this in real life situations. A couple of times in the Bible that we want to share, there's many times really, but one from the Old Testament I want to share with you tonight and one from the New Testament. So first of all, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, Nehemiah is after 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st and 2nd Kings, pretty easy to find, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is right after 1st and 2nd Kings. So you got Kings and Chronicles, and then you begin with the book of Ezra. But we don't want Ezra. We want the book right after Ezra. It's Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 1. This is one of my favorite deals to use for this example, and maybe you've heard this with me before. Nehemiah was asked to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem by God. And that was a very important work. But the enemy was totally against that wall, those walls going back up, the Arabs in the area. And of course, the devil was all behind that, because our fight isn't with flesh and blood, but it's against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it says here, now it came to pass when Sambalat, this is a good name, for a person that's representing Satan, Sambalat, and Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies had heard that I built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And you kind of get a hint there, the plain of, oh no, let's meet there. So, oh no, don't go there. So in verse 3, it says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. God has called me to rebuild the walls of this city. And Nehemiah knew in his heart, these guys were up to no good. And they were offended with the work of God. And they just wanted to beat Nehemiah with that verbal karate. What are you doing making that wall? Don't you know that offends me? And I don't want you doing that. You know. And they actually thought they were going to do a mischief, like maybe kill him or something to stop the work. And so he just simply said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? This is a really good question. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Just to talk in the plain of, oh no. And yet they sent to me four times after that. And I answered them after the same manner. Sometimes you've got to do that. Somebody's offended with you. But they're really offended with the word of God and the truth that you need to speak and need to bring forth. And you just got to let them be. And don't go down to the plain old knoll or discuss it with them. Because they're just up to no good. Try to take you down with them. But we want to stay pure with God. And we want to keep our hand to the plow and keep to the work that God's called us to. Knowing that they want to stop that work. But no, this work needs to go forward, and God wants to use me to do that. I'm doing this great work. Why should I leave the work to come down to you? And so Jesus just said to the disciples, leave them alone. They were up to mischief. And they were just working on getting Jesus Christ killed. That was the end, bottom line. Just to catch him in his words and kill him. And he knew it. So, just leave them alone and move on. It's kind of like shaking off the dust and going to the next house. When you come to a house and you let your peace come upon it and they reject the Lord Jesus and the things of the Lord, you let your peace return to you. Return to you. Don't pine away over those in that house. You let your peace return to you and you shake off the dust and move to the next city or the next thing God has for you. That is the plan. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. And so Jesus said, let them alone. Now the New Testament, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Now here in Romans chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 25, the Lord is speaking about those that just want to reject him with all their hearts and are making a lie and so forth and worshiping and serving the creature. This is verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, here we see that man actually can take creatures and worship them. And they would worship the golden calf in the Old Testament and different creatures. And there are those today that worship nature. They're called the go-hug-a-tree people. And it is neat to appreciate nature, but we don't want to worship nature. And here, in a very specific way, the Lord begins to talk about homosexuality and, of course, the creature worship being man worshiping man and woman worshiping woman. There's an old story in mythology about Adonis. Adonis saw himself in the lake as kind of a mirror projection and began to fall in love with himself. And we get a lot of this in Hollywood where actors are just so into themselves. And no wonder they go gay a lot of times because they see another man that might look like them. Of course, everything's the same mechanically. And they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And of course that can happen in a heterosexual way also with the men that look at the pornography. It's like idol worship. In the old days, and they have little statues of these things in the museums from the Canaanite society from which the Israelis took the promised land because they were